God bless you. It's nice to be back together again. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. Some of us back for after a few weeks. Be thankful when we're all back together once and for all. But until then, we just keep pressing on. Keep fighting the good fight. It is a good fight. Amen. The Overcoming Word, Part 22, Song of Solomon, Chapter 3, we'll start at the 6th verse. We want to just thank the Lord for all the answered prayers, all that He's doing for us, that He's done for us. And we thank the Lord for, so we heard that our sister Walls from Washington, D.C., that the prayer had went forth for her, and she had been suffering from cancer. Well, now she's cancer-free, so we thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord that Brother Jeremy Schreiner's brother is now out of the hospital and he's home and he had open heart surgery and he had some very, very big complications besides needing the heart surgery and the Lord undertook for him. And testimony after testimony, many that are recovering from COVID that said that they were really kind of in a real bad way, and the church prayed, church all over, and the Lord undertook. So we serve a living God, and we want to give Him praise. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, in the 6th verse. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Threescore valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, we don't bring anything, Lord, to brag about. We don't bring anything to try to draw your attention by something that we've done or said. But Lord, we just come as sons and daughters of God. We come as your children. And Lord, we know that it's your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. We know, Lord, that you've prepared a meal for us. And Lord, we've come with an appetite. And we've come, Lord, with the realization that we cannot live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, we come to hear your word, and, Lord, to give you the opportunity to prepare the way before us. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing and certainly all that you're going to do. And our trust is in you, come what may. We don't understand things along the way, and we'll go through situations along the way that maybe we think that we shouldn't have had to go through. But we know, Lord, that you have everything under control, that there's nothing amiss, and that you're orchestrating everything, and that you're causing things that are not necessarily good, but you're causing them to work for our good. And so our confidence is in that this morning. Our confidence is in you. So, Lord, as we surrender to you, we just invite you to minister. Lord, help us to set aside our worries and cares and fears and, Lord, the things that of this life that we are facing on a daily basis. We want to just set it all aside this morning and sit at your feet and allow you, Lord, to feed our souls. We love you and we thank you now, Lord, and we give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we pray for the ending of this virus, and we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and knowledge that you've given to doctors and different ones to help with this, Lord. And we give you all credit, all honor. You are the only healer that there is. And so we give all glory and honor to you. And we thank you once again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. This woman has been traveling for many days now. And you're probably wondering this morning if she's ever going to get to Jerusalem. It's a long trip. Well, you see, she set out on this journey 2,000 years ago, and she's been going through so much along the way. She's had so many things to overcome, but not as we suppose. But the one that went to prepare a place for her is the same one that's going to meet her along the way in the journey and take her the rest of the way to her future home. Meanwhile, he's provided for every need that she would have along the way. He's thought of it all. He didn't leave it. There's nothing that he left out. He's not saying, man, I never saw that coming. Though she may feel like she's alone many times, and truly she is facing things in her journey that her family's not facing, that her friends are not facing, or that they cannot relate to, her own personal battles. She was laughed at. She was made fun of when she told her family that she was the bride, that she was going to marry the king, the bride of King Solomon, no less. And they thought that she was delusional. But she insisted that she knows him personally, that she's met him, that she's had intimate relationships with him, that she knows him at a level that others don't know him, perhaps. And not saying anything about others, but she knows what her relationship is with him. And she knows that he vowed a vow to her, and she knows that her response was yes. I say yes. So they all felt that they had found some sort of favor with the king, the people living in this land, and they had found a certain level of favor, certainly, as citizens of this nation. And he was a noble king, and of course he felt sorry for everyone and wanted to make a better life for everyone, wanted to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. But for a simple common shepherd girl to be called the bride of this great king, well, there's just no way that could be true. That's what she's thinking. That's what others are thinking. But they didn't understand. They didn't know the king like she did. This wasn't secondhand or third hand. This wasn't somebody told her that he was to be her bridegroom. And look at the men that were sent to fetch her and to see that she was protected and that she was provided for every step of the way in the journey. These men dedicated their lives for the sake of this bride and for serving this bridegroom. And the carriage and the bed that provided rest for her along the way. She wasn't physically struggling. She wasn't struggling with, she was her, he said that, take no thought. He said, you know, if the sparrows have nests and the foxes have dens, you know, he said, how much, you know, the lilies, I take care of them and I dress them. How much more will I take care of you? And there was a seal that was placed upon this place of rest. So she was, there was a seal that was there that was unbreakable. There was a seal that was there that was a sign that she was going to be protected along the way, that royalty was in this carriage. And the seal was on the place of rest. But she still had many things to overcome. And she went out to meet her bridegroom, and she had to battle along the way. Now, she faced many dangers. She faced, they're traveling at night. They're traveling through places where wild animals abound and roamed around. Rough country. The elements were rough. And there were people of low character that were laying in wait to lay traps to try to ensnare her along the way. But those were the least of her struggles, and she wasn't having to fight any of those battles. You see, her greatest battles took place behind the veil. They took place in the regions of her mind. They took place in her thinking realm. And in that realm, there was nobody to do battle against her thoughts and against her memories and against her conscience and affections, against her feelings and the imaginations that would come into her thinking. There was nobody there to do battle against those things but her. So she first battled with the thoughts of whether she had just dreamed that she'd met this king and that she'd found favor in his sight, but she knew deep down that it wasn't a dream, but it seemed almost like a dream. But she had his seal. She had evidence. She had proof that this was so, because no one had that seal but him, and his seal had been given to her, and she was resting in this provided place of rest. Now, where would she get this? She couldn't make up this provided place of rest. She couldn't provide this for herself. Her bridegroom provided it for her. And the wedding garment that she had, oh my, it was beyond anything that she could ever obtain for herself, or that any church could give her, or any organization, or mom or dad. It was, and it fit just perfectly. It's like it was made for her, you know what I mean? And these ministers, I mean these fighting men, they were genuinely interested in her well-being. They were genuinely interested in her needs. And they knew the king personally. They knew the king on a one-on-one basis, and just as she did. And they were convinced that they were ministering to the bride of the king. And they were also criticized for all the attention that they gave to this bride. But this was their only charge. But they got their orders from the king. From the king himself. And they knew that this was no fool's errand. They knew that this was not a delusion that they were embarking on. This was a royal task. This was a very important task. It was a worthy task. And so as this woman she'd been more or less a slave amongst her kinfolk, one that had to labor in the vineyards of her family as well as to look after her own needs. And no doubt she had to do a lot of the dirty work. Let's just put it that way. Things that were that her brothers and sisters or her brethren thought that were below them, they got her to do. And so she had to battle with thoughts of her identity. She had to battle with thoughts of being a lowly shepherd girl and nothing more. She had to battle thoughts of being a poor woman amongst poor people. And it was like she was living in a dream now, because this was so anti what she was used to. This was so different than what she'd known in the natural, that what she'd known in her home, if you will. And she was now being treated like royalty. And she didn't feel like she deserved it. She didn't feel like she was worthy of it. And instead of being constantly criticized, as she had been all of her life, she's now being told things about herself that are uplifting. She's being told things that are inspiring. And if there's any truth at all to these things, what a blessed woman this was. And how highly favored she was amongst women. But with every new revelation that came to her, there were old thoughts and there were old ideas that had to be faced down, that she had to come to grips with, and they had to be evicted from her thinking. She had to cast them down in order to make room for this new revelation, because the two thoughts couldn't coexist. And in the process, she was literally being transformed from a common shepherd girl to the bride of the king in her thinking. Now, as she took on the mind of her bridegroom and took on the mind of this king, her mind was being renewed. Her mind was being washed by the water of the word. There were thoughts that she was receiving that were changing her from glory to glory. And she had to surrender to these thoughts. She had to make the choice to surrender to these thoughts. She had to accept the thoughts about her new identity and recognize, I'm not thinking this about myself. This is what he said. Who might argue with him? She had to believe that she truly was this person that the king said that she was. And she was reminded by these men that she was no longer of this world. That she was no longer of the kinfolk that she was leaving behind. She was no longer what she once knew of herself. And it was all that she knew of herself. Her identity was being stripped away, and her true identity was being revealed to her. And the lead guard said to her, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God." Paul said this to us, friends. Paul said, "For I say, through the grace that was given unto me, that every man that is among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So believing that you're a bride, that's not thinking more highly than you ought to think. That's not your thought. That's his thought. That's becoming your thought. But you thinking you're better than somebody else. You thinking that, you know, you're more talented or more gifted or more special. We're not talking about the outward man. We're talking about the inward. To not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So in other words, you're still common flesh and you're still common bone. You're still blood. You're still physical. You still have characteristics, a nature about you, mannerisms about you. But also at the very same time, within you is a new character. Within you is a new nature that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit. And it's a royal nature. And it's of great value to the King. And you accept that by faith, by the measure of faith that's been given to you. Now, these are fantastic things to believe. I'll admit that this morning. I freely admit that. But to truly embrace them and to become what is being said about her, it causes a war to rage within her. It's not just accepting a thought, but it's becoming the thought that you've accepted. So she has now been freed from her former identity as a slave. She's no longer a slave to her former life. Now, friends, she had no choice in her first life. She was born into that. She had her, no matter what her will was, she was born in a certain estate. She did not become that willingly. We did not become in the state that we were born in. We didn't become this way willingly. So she's now free from her former identity, and she's no longer a slave to her former life. And she no longer has fears of the things that she used to fear. And she's not afraid of the things that she's facing in her journey along the way, the things that are taking place outside of her place of rest. She no longer is battling with the thought of being loose from her sins. She's freely accepted that. And you and I, we don't battle with that. She didn't battle with being saved. You and I don't battle with being saved. We've accepted that. But her battle now was to surrender to her new identity. Her battle now was to surrender completely to her new headship. Because she's exchanging headships. She's moving from one kingdom to another kingdom. From one family to another family. From one identity to another identity. So her battle now is to surrender to that new identity and to that new headship. Now, she had no choice, as we said, in her former headship. She was a slave. But now she would come under this new headship by her own free will. You've been placed back on free moral agency. God's not forcing this on you. It's not a shotgun wedding, friends. He's not saying, "Now you get up to that altar or else." But to completely surrender, what it required was complete trust in Him. And it required a love that she had never known before or possessed before. You see, the King did not want to marry a slave. God does not want to marry his bride because he feels sorry for her. He wasn't looking for somebody to be his personal paid valet. He had plenty of them. God has plenty of cherubims and seraphims and heavenly creatures that don't even know what sin is. That will do his bidding. That'll make a way. That'll work according to his desires. So he wasn't looking for somebody to be a servant or a slave. And he wasn't looking for a trophy wife, as the world would describe it, someone that you would keep in a display case and that you would other people would admire, and then it would make you bigger because they're admiring your trophy wife. Now, don't get me wrong. She was a trophy, all right. He spared no expense to find her, and he paid the price to bring her into his kingdom. So she was his trophy. We are his trophy. Amen? But she was more than just a possession to him. You see, she was literally a part of him, just as the bride of Jesus Christ is literally a part of him. And he had been searching for this woman, and he had been longing for this woman, and he found in her what he found in no other. Friends, he didn't have to wonder if he'd finally got the right one. This was the right one. This one satisfied the desire, the longing that was in his heart. So she needed to come to this revelation herself. It was one thing for him to know it, but now she has to know it. And she has to believe it. She has to have the same revelation that he has. And when she does have that revelation, she witnesses within herself that she is who she says she is. And who he says that she is. Hallelujah. So when a sinner comes to God, the greatest battle that we fight is not accepting that he's liberated us from sin. That's not a battle. There's a big load that's lifted off. You don't fight for that. If you're fighting for it, you haven't accepted your salvation yet, because it's a gift. It's something that you had nothing to do with. It's a price that was paid on your behalf, and you couldn't pay the price. You see, he fought the battle, and he alone tread the grapes of the wine press of the wrath of God. He alone took your sin upon himself. He alone liberated you from sin and set you free from the taskmaster of unbelief of sin. So that's not our battle. That's his battle. And we accept that. But we fight a battle to accept who we are in him once we're liberated from sin. And no one can fight that battle for you. I cannot reveal to you who you are. I can't give you a revelation. I can't fight that battle for you. I can do everything I can to tell you what the word says about you, and to try to encourage you, and to try to show you the difference between you and you. Amen? But you're the one that has to, it's your free will that has to make the choice. You're the one that has to decide whether you're going to believe this or not, whether you accept it or not. Brother Bram said in Show Us the Father, he says, that's the biggest enemy that I got is William Branham. Now, those that worship him, I don't know what, I guess there's a lot of quotes they just throw out. They're just totally blind to. The biggest enemy that I got is William Branham. He's always in my way. He's always in my, would you get out of my way? He's always in God's way. I will say, he's always gets in God's way. He's too tired. He don't want to do this. He don't want to do that. If I could just crucify that guy. I thought you said thou shalt not kill. Who are you trying to kill? Me. If I could just crucify that guy, God can use it. God can use this body. God can use this microphone. It's still mute till I speak in it, or somebody speaks in it, but it can't speak itself. So he's talking about the flesh man. The flesh man that has a self-will. And you're born again of the Spirit of God, you still have a will. It's part of being mortal. Jesus had a will that he had to surrender. So he's talking about the flesh man with self-will versus who he truly is in Christ Jesus down in the soul. Because this outer part, this part's going to be changed, and the spirit realm that we battle so much with is going to be gone. The flesh man is in his way. He's talking about the flesh man. Daily, as Paul says, in his way. Self-will is what gets in our way. The flesh man is a microphone waiting to be used. But the voice that we hear from the microphone, it's either the voice of our self-will, or it's the voice of somebody that's influencing us, or it's the voice of our beloved. Again, he says, I've often said the greatest enemy that I've got is William Branham. He's the one that gets in God's way. He's the one that gets lazy. Oh, you can't say that to me. Well, he just said it about himself. He's the one that gets lazy. He's the one that gets to a place sometimes where he thinks he can do something about it. So those are two different extremes. One extreme is he's not cooperating. He's lazy. The other extreme is he thinks he can do it. And both of them are in the way. And when he does, that shoves God right out of the picture. But when I can get rid of that guy, what guy? William Branham. Not Brother Branham, William Branham. When I can get rid of that guy, when I can get to a place that he's out of the way, then God can come over and do things that William Branham knows nothing about. That's when God can use you. That's when he can use any of you. He can use anybody when we get out of the way, but as long as we got ourselves in the way, then we cannot. All right. Now, how do I know when it's my thoughts versus God's thoughts? Well, you say, well, Brother Baker, that's just sure an easy one. I'm glad you asked that. Just where did those thoughts come from? See if they came from the Word. Go and look. If they came from the Word, then they're your thoughts. Okay, so far so good. But is that enough? What are my motives? Right. What are my objectives? Right. Sometimes we can have the right kind of thoughts and still have the wrong motives and the wrong objectives, which are driven by self-will. You know, for instance, we could have a wallet full of money, a purse full of money, and everybody that we meet on the street, everybody that we see, we could just hand out $100 bills left and right. Amen? Would that be a good thing? Doesn't sound like it's sinful to me. Sounds like a good thing, right? But you'd have to ask yourself, why am I doing it? Yeah. Who's doing it? Am I doing it? Or did the Lord tell me, give that person $100? Is it so that they could say, what a great person that I am? Feel good about themselves? Or is it because God said, do this for that person? And oh, by the way, they have a need. And I'm not even going to tell you what the need is. I just know that they have a need. So go ahead and do that, but don't tell them. And don't tell anybody else. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. That's how you know it's me. Now I realize that whenever people come together to hear the preaching, that brings it brings real life images to our minds. But friends, this is real life. So of course it's going to bring real life images. But if we're not careful, then our flesh will rise up and our flesh will say, you're picking on my flesh. And so rather than receiving what's coming forth, they come to the preacher and make it personal and attack the preacher's flesh in return. You know, tit for tat. Well, you attack me over the pulpit, so I'm coming to attack you in return. Right? Sounds like a nice physical battle to me. They want to give his flesh a thorough review and a thorough critique. Well, I'm quite sure he knows what's wrong with his flesh more than you do. He's lived with it a little longer than you have. But you see, it's not a flesh and blood battle. Amen? This is you fighting against your best friend. You know who your best friend is? You. Come on, friends. Oh, no, it's not me. Then why do you stick up for yourself? Who are you sticking up for? Who are you defending? You. But you're not always looking out for your own best interests. This is you fighting against your flesh and your flesh alone. That's the only place your eyes ought to be. And the battle's up to you. And it is a battle. You can either choose to battle against yourself every day, or you can give in to you and then kill the prophets that were sent to help you identify who your enemy really is. And who's your enemy? Oh, it's real quiet. Brother Joey, could you say it for us? Who's your enemy? No, I'm not your enemy. Who's your enemy? He says, as he said. You know who your enemy is. Who are you unhappy with half the time? You. Who do you want to change? Well, some of us want to change everybody else, but once you did that, you'd still have you. In our flesh, we can get lazy. Other times, we can be too strong, and we can think that we can do things. But the place that every one of us needs to get to is the place where God can come over and do things that we know nothing about, as Brother Branham said. Again, he says, William Branham is the greatest enemy that I got. But when I get him out of the way, wow, what a way to talk. But when I get him out of the way, see, then Jesus Christ can use the body. See, now, I come to that woman. Now, say, if she was sick. So, Paul said, I die daily. Right. Now, he wasn't talking about sin. The sin question had been settled. He was talking about his human makeup. And he was talking about his self-will. We aren't battling daily against sin. We're not battling against drinking and smoking and carousing and whether or not we believe God. That's not the battle. We're not battling against the Bible. We're not battling against the faith. We're battling against ourselves. Well, I hope some of you can say amen later on. I'm trying to show you who your enemy is. Know your enemy. And you thought I was talking about somebody else. Listen to this. I used to preach over in a Baptist church a little sermon, and I called it, Let Loose and Let God. He says, that's right. Just let loose and let God. As long as you got yourself into it, there ain't no way. You know who the biggest enemy I got? It's William Branham. He's always in God's way. If I can just get him out of the way, then God can go to work. That's your worst enemy, is yourself. Just get yourself out of the way, and then God can go to work. Now, be careful about your associates when you get out there. And get among people, and this one begins to tell you this, and that one begins to tell you that. Then you get yourself all mixed up, and you don't know what you believe. Others can make it easy for you to follow your own makeup. And you know your own makeup's leading you a different direction. Or they can just bring you into confusion where you don't know what to believe. And it paralyzes your faith. And so you do nothing. Again, he says, give time to old-fashioned, heartfelt pouring out to the Lord Jesus Christ, until the Holy Ghost pours down upon your soul. So this is going beyond the flesh. This is going beyond the emotions. It's going beyond conscience and memory and all that. It's certainly going through those realms, but it's going beyond that, down into the soul. He says, maybe you can get with Jesus. He says, you'll get beside yourself. Beside myself. Where did I go? How did I get beside myself? You and your soul gets beside you and your flesh. You and your flesh gets out of the way of you and your soul. And you get beside yourself. You're now not responsible for your actions in the flesh when something's stirring in the soul. Amen. You're not trying to control it. It's controlling you. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe you can get with Jesus if you get away from yourself once. Amen. You can't be with yourself and Jesus. That's powerful. You can't be with yourself and Jesus. You find out you're the biggest enemy that you got. Brother Baker, we want rapturing faith messages. Here we are. If I can get William Branham out of the way, Jesus can have a wonderful time. How many want him to have a wonderful time? But you got to get him out of the way. You know, that's why we drive on it time and time again when we come together about letting go and letting God and worshiping. And we show what's in the way of that. What's in the way of that is you. Attitude, feelings, sleepiness, laziness, overconfidence, an agenda, a complex. You. All those things come from you. You get to the place, friends, when you let go and let God, you get to the place where you see your mind observing the things that are going on, but you know that your mind and who is not who you are. You're no longer identifying yourself with your mind and your nature or your makeup. The makeup is what you were given. You won't have that makeup on the other side. Hallelujah. So your best friend is not you, though it is you. Your thinking will defend you, will rationalize you. Your thinking will excuse you. Your thinking will comfort you. Why? Because you're your own best friend. But that's not you. Oh, now I'm really confused. Who are you talking about? Again, he says, speaking about this in a message called The Inner Veil. And a man never knows what it's like to live a victorious life until he's completely overcome. Now that just sounds so anti. How can you be an overcomer and be overcome? Overcome who? Himself. That's the biggest enemy that you got is yourself. That's the reason you can't rise up in faith, because you got intellectuals there. Your intellectual part says, well, this or well, that. He says it's reasoning, and we want to cast down reasonings, the Bible tells us. Now, we don't cast down reasonings that agree with the Word of God, but if it's reasoning that disagrees, cast it down. So your mind, it has to. Friends, you hear the word, you hear the preaching, and you hear it first with your mind, and your mind will hear it, and your mind will try to run it through a filter. Your mind will try to be your interpreter. Your mind will try to say, well, this is what he meant by what he said, and this is, you know, your makeup, not your Max Factor makeup, but your way, your mannerism, whether you're moody or bold or whatever it might be, your makeup will say, he wants to hurt you. That's what this is all about. But guess what? That's your feelings speaking to you. And your feelings are not your friend at that moment. Again, he says, heal the sick and the afflicted that's among us. Bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, we've went through so much. My heart's got so many scars on it. Lord, from hard battles, I'm an old veteran. Help me, Lord. I need your help. Now here he is, an old veteran. And he says, I've got scars. Scars from what? The battle. Well, you're an old veteran. You've got this victory and that victory and this victory. Why do you need God's help? That's a great victory right there. Just recognizing that you can't do it. Now, friends, your feelings do get hurt. We are not in any way, shape, or form trying to recreate reality here. We're not trying to say, oh, a Christian never gets their feelings hurt. They're always happy and they're always this, that, and there. You will get your feelings hurt.
Sure.
You will get injured along the way. I guarantee you. It comes with the territory. You will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. And you'll suffer for some of the dumb things that you do. The human element is attacked along the way. So that includes the flesh realm. Diseases attack us, right? Now, does that mean I'm a bad person? Does that mean, what does that have to do with me? Nothing. It means that I've got a battle. And that I've got to, from the soul, say, by his stripes I'm healed. And I got to hold on to that. No matter how bad I get, I got to hold on to it. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. This is just one more battle. Amen. I've been in touch with a lot of ministers here lately, and they're saying, oh, you know, this is a real time, and it's a time of miracles, and this is happening, and that's happening, and, you know, the power of God's here, and God's on the move. He's always been on the move. The only thing that's changed is us. Pressure brings desperation. Desperation gets rid of laziness. It causes you to step up and say, get out of my way. Who get out of my way? You. So the human element is attacked along the way, all along the way. So that includes the flesh. It also includes the spirit. We will be injured in the spirit realm. And we have to separate ourselves from the human element. And we need healing in the spirit realm, just as the flesh realm. And we can't take those things on our own. We need help. Again, he says in the message, standing in the gap. So this is after the opening of the word. He says, I've become an old man and an old veteran preacher. And I had a lot of hard battles. And maybe I'm scarred. No maybe about it. He's scarred. All cut up on the inside from fights. Now, he did a real good job of keeping a lot of this covered up. He didn't wear it on his sleeve. In fact, if you listen, a lot of times you think everybody that he's preaching to is his friend. And then you find out some of the things that they did that he knew that they did. And he's still saying good things about them. Well, he was injured in those things. He was just as human as you and I. I'm scarred, all cut up on the inside from fights. Because my lot that the Lord gave me was not to not back to kiss the babies and to marry the young and bury the old, but it was to hold a two-handed sword at the battlefront against the wiles of paganism and demonology and the power of darkness. And friends, when people are holding on to those things and you hit those things, they take it personal. And they say it's a personal affront, and so they hit right back. And they wound you. And they injure you. Nobody wants to be... You're trying to do good, and you're being accused of being a hater. And fight it with the word of God till I've seen the enemy defeated. I've been cut deep many times. He was a man of valor. But he got cut many times. Cut by enemies, but the worst cuts were from his friends.
Sure.
Yeah. They asked Jesus, where'd you get your scars? The house of my friends. Cut by family members. Those are some of the deepest cuts.
Sure.
Those are cuts that we try to avoid.
Sure.
The word cuts too. But it doesn't cut to hurt. And it doesn't cut to destroy. It's surgical. It doesn't cut to injure. And it doesn't leave scars or gaping wounds. It heals. We're cut along the way by spirits that are working through others. And if we take it personally, we make it a flesh and blood battle, and it becomes a flesh and blood battle. But those are spirits. Spirits trying to rob you of peace and joy, trying to hinder you, trying to keep you out of the fight. It has nothing to do with your soul. It has to do with this other two realms. So we're cut along the way. And because of that, we're tempted to quit. Now, I realize none of you have ever thought of that, but I've thought of it quite a number of times. I've had offers. I've never shared it with you before, but I've had offers over the years to go pastor here, go pastor there, and pastor in places where they're not even fighting a battle. Places where the weather's nice. It just stays around 70, you know, and no tarantulas. Well, maybe there is, but no, a lot of other things are missing. No battle. Yeah, pretty tempting. Sure. You've been tempted too. If you haven't been tempted to quit, you've been tempted, oh, the grass is greener over there. It sure is, till you get there. Start eating some of that grass. And you find out you're just the same person that you were when you went over there. And whatever God's working out in your life, He's going to work it out there. But if we're honest this morning, we'll admit that it's a temptation. Sure. We're tempted to withdraw. We're tempted to never risk loving somebody again. Because everybody you ever loved hurt you. Love is a risk. We're tempted to avoid being hurt. Well, I'm not going to tell my family what I believe. Friends, you don't have to tell them about the first, second, and third pole and this, that, and the other. Right? Just tell them about how the fire got lit. Just tell them about what Jesus means to you. Well, I might get hurt if I do that. Well, yeah, you might. But you might also help. Friends, we won't always, in fact, we won't hardly ever understand why things happen the way they do. But we can take these things to the Lord as they happen, and we can allow Him to be our healer. Not saying, well, Lord, I'm going to come to you, but I realize my emotions are my enemy, so I'm just going to, hallelujah, praise the Lord. How are you doing? Good, wonderful. Those things are nice, but if you're hurting, those feelings have to be dealt with, right? But the only one that can help you is Him. That's what that song means, what a friend we have in Jesus. We can go and talk things over with Him and just spill the beans. Just let it pour out, right? Just let Him know how we feel, and we might not even understand how we feel, but just let it pour out, right? And then He will lift you up. Because He'll take you out of the box of your own thinking. Because at that time, that's all you can see. That's all you know is what you feel. You don't understand. You're stuck in that situation. But you pour it out and He lifts you up. And shows you, you know what, don't worry about this. I love you. Other people love you. Other people care. I have a great plan for you. This is a little trial along the way, but you know what? Don't get hung up on this. This is just a little thing. Don't sweat the small stuff. And it's all small stuff. He'll lift you up to a place and you've cried, you've let it out. And now all of a sudden He shows you maybe why somebody did a certain thing. shows you that they're suffering or they've got some kind of a weakness. And before long, instead of continuing, you're getting healed because you're in his presence. And so instead of wanting to lash out or get even with this other person, you're getting the healing that you need. And now you're asking God to heal that person. Because if they were healed, they never would have done it. They need them just as much as you do. Hallelujah. So we won't always understand, but we must allow him to be our healer. We must allow him to be our comforter. Trusting that these things aren't personal. You know, David did that. Trusting that it isn't personal. Not looking at it as, well, it's because of me. No, along the way, you're standing on his word. You're doing what he's told you to do. And the battle will come your way. But he's going to take you through to the other side. Listen to this. Standing in the gap. I let the sick lay. I want the Lord to tell me where to go and not to. Same place that Moses was at one time. He says, that's wrong. I had built myself a complex because the people didn't hear my message. He's hurt. His feelings are hurt. He's genuinely wounded. His friends turned on him. Thousands of them said, well, we just lost confidence in him. We believed him when it was signs and wonders, but now at the opening of the word. Because people didn't hear my message. And if you'll, and God forbid that I try to compare the life of now like Moses, but it's exactly what Moses did. The people wouldn't listen to him when he come to deliver them. So he just left them alone and went out into the wilderness. But God turned them around. Hallelujah. And he had long forgot the suffering of the people. Why? Because he was focused on his own suffering. That's why we say, friends, over and over and over again, the cure to your melancholy is to put your mind on somebody else. To look upon the things of others. You don't even have time to think about yourself. It's not personal. You know, a doctor could never be a successful doctor if everything is about him. Yeah. Well, they won't let me do this and they won't let me do that. And I told them to do this and they didn't listen. And, you know, and I'm having to go and some of these, you know, why don't they always come to my office? Why do I have to go to where they're at? And why do I have to get dirty? Why, you know, don't they know who I am? I'm Dr. So-and-so. And I had 4 years of this and 2 years of that and 2 more years of an internship. And I've got all this experience and they act like I'm not even in the room. What does a doctor do? A doctor sets all of that aside. A doctor doesn't say, now, unless you're in a good mood, I'm not going to treat you. A doctor knows that you'll say things and do things that are out of character, perhaps, that are a result of suffering, and that you might kick, you might scream. But a doctor is thinking about you, and a doctor is trying to help you. Praise the Lord. But if it's about you, you can't help them. And Brother Branham had made it about him. Now, friends, he's not the only one. I did this. And the Lord had to show me. Perhaps you've done it. If you haven't, perhaps you will at one point or another. And that's the part that you have to overcome. Overcoming your makeup. I had long forgot the suffering of the people. What is it? He's letting his makeup overcome him. He was moody. melancholic, deep feelings. You will get hurt. But you can be healed right away too. But instead, we sometimes listen to our best friend and let that one be our comforter, who's not really looking out for us. That one will tell you, you know, you can milk this thing for a few more miles. You can get some more mileage out of this. You don't need more mileage. You need healing. We can lie to ourselves. We can convince ourselves that we're the only ones. Now, I realize this, none of you, you've all arrived. I get it. But some of us, we can convince ourselves that we're the only one. We can convince ourselves, you know what? Nobody cares about you but me. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody appreciates me. Those are all very human thoughts. He says Moses lost the feeling of his people because they wouldn't listen to him. I remember my mom, I don't believe she ever lost the feeling for us, but she came close to expressing some other feelings a few times. She'd get exasperated towards the end of the day, and she'd say, "Wait till your father gets home. I don't understand it. I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I've cooked, and I've this, and I've that, and the other. Nobody appreciates me." You ever feel that way, mothers? When you got four kids that are best friends one minute, worst enemies the next? Wait till your father gets home. Well, now all of a sudden everybody's on their best behavior. Mom, would you like some coffee? I'm sure mothers must get to a point sometimes, you know what, I wish I never had you. It lasts about 30 seconds. They love you with a love that's different than, it's a God-given love. It's a human love. But we can come to what we think are limits sometimes. We can lie to ourselves about it. We can convince ourselves that nobody cares, nobody's interested, nothing's going to change, nobody will ever understand this. He says Moses lost the feeling of his people because they wouldn't listen to him. Now he's taking it personally. And Brother Roy, you see your dream? And now I cannot go with a ministry like that until I feel different in my heart about it, no matter if God did tell me. Wow. Here's a prophet of God. He says, even if God tells me to go and do something, I can't do it until something changes. That's rubber hits the road, friends. Yes. That's being real honest. Yes. He says, but that's that change, Brother Roy, that's seen coming. Something's got to change me. Because I, in my heart, if I go out there feeling the way that I do now, I still feel that they ought to have heard that message. They ought to have done it. And I don't have the feeling for the people that I should have. Until I can get that feeling, there's no need in me going, because I'd be a hypocrite. He says, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'll face God as a quitter before I'll face him as a hypocrite, he says. Personal feelings get in our way. What are personal feelings? Your best friend. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows me like I do. That's a lie. There's one that knows you. You don't know you like you think you do. I'm in the same boat as you, so if you feel like, well, you're just saying all that to me, I'm recognizing it in myself. personal feelings get in our way. We want to make it personal. And when we decide to make it personal, guess what? It's personal. And every one of us battles these things. I'm tired. I'm weary. We all get tired. We all get weary. Nobody loves me. Okay, now you're tired, weary, and nobody loves you. Nobody appreciates me. Okay, you're tired, you're weary. Nobody loves you. Nobody appreciates you. Everybody is against me. Wow. It's getting bigger. And maybe I shouldn't exist. Maybe there's no purpose in me being here. I should just go away. I'd do everybody a big favor. Nobody understands what I go through. Not like you do. But he does. Brother Branham's problems were in the realm of his feelings. Let me say that again. Brother Branham's problems, his faith was not, it had nothing to do with faith. It had to do with his feelings. He goes on to say, in all these years, I've tried to serve him with a true heart. And I won't go out there being a hypocrite. I got to feel that it isn't Ricky and Ricketta. Remember, the Lord dealt with him on that? And it isn't this bunch. It's God's children that's in bondage. And I must go to them. Until I can feel that way, I'll just loaf around. Wow. What are you doing, Brother Brown? Loafing. Now, friends, he'd burned the candle at both ends. He'd never had rest in his whole life. Had a hard life and was driven, focused. God gave him that kind of drive for the job that he called him to. He was gathering no moss. I'll just loaf around. I can't even picture that, can you? Brother Brandon, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. I mean, listen to the tapes. Listen to the messages. He was constantly going from this to this to that to that to that. Right. And everywhere he went, people wanted to pull on the gift. Yeah. I'll just kind of loaf around. And, you know, if the Lord tells me to do something, I ain't doing it. I'll just kind of preach some conventions and things. But wait. So he was a man of like passion, just as the rest of us. And he had scars, which he kept covered up pretty well most of the time. Most of them were genuinely healed. But he had fresh wounds too that needed healing at this time. He'd come to the present stage of his ministry, and now he's a rejected prophet. But he's taking it personal. Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. As long as you're taking it personal, it's personal. And it will stall you. But it's not personal. When the Lord's leading you, friends, the battle's the Lord's. And he will take you through to the other side. He was in a battle with himself. What was Jesus' greatest battle while here on earth? It was right at the end of his ministry. Not my will, but thy will be done. Overcoming yourself. Know your enemy. He was in a battle with himself. And himself had the upper hand for the moment. Himself was on top. Himself said, you're a trapper. You're a hunter. You're a fisherman. You're a woodsman. You're rough. It's okay. Go be sandpaper. quit shaving, don't wear a suit, go out in the woods, hunt, fish, trap. Somebody comes along, says they got a need, just tell them, you know, that's your problem. But if the Lord tells me to do something, I'll come stomping out of the woods and I'll be like one of them prophets in the Old Testament. He's so hurt and angry, feeling this rejection, that even in his imagination of becoming this guy, in his imagination, anything that God's going to tell him to do is going to be to take heads off. See, God changed when Brother Branham changed. If God calls him out, heads are going to roll. Then he's going to go back and pick up his fishing pole again. You know what? I'm just going to let this one go so I don't have to clean it. I'm just going to fish because I want to. I'll get up when I want to. I'll go to bed when I want to. I'll hunt when I want to. When I'm tired of hunting, I'll fish. When I'm tired of fishing, I'll lay in my hammock. I won't shave because probably not going to have to go talk to anybody. And if I do, if I got to go stomping out, I'm not even going to shave. I'm going to come out with grasshoppers hanging out of my beard. That's what he pictured. And the Lord told him, showed him, look, you can go that way. But let me show you where that leads to. You do that, friends, that kind of hurt that you nurse. He says you'll lose your family. You'll lose your church. You'll lose your ministry. You won't lose your soul. And you'll still be one of my children. But you're going to end up warming yourself out by the railroad tracks with a bunch of alcoholics and dredges of society. Messed up people, because you're messed up. And you know why you're messed up? Because you're messing yourself up. Now you can do that. It's a choice. I'm not going to make you do this. Well, because there was a different nature down on the inside. This is the outer man that's speaking. Right? Inside, he's not this Old Testament prophet. Inside, he's not this hunter trapper that doesn't care about people. He cares about people. In fact, he cared too much sometimes. And because of that, he didn't know where to draw the line. He would drive himself down into the ground, burn himself out. And friends, you can't even think straight when you burn yourself down to the ground. I've been there. I've done that. I've burned myself down to, you can't even quit. You need somebody to help you quit, to help you disengage, because you can't think straight. Because you're so wore out, and the thoughts that you're thinking are jumbled and they don't make sense. You're not your own friend. And you need to withdraw. And you need the Lord to minister to you and bring healing. But you have to make the choice. Nobody's going to make that for you. Will you do one favor for me now, he says. Now, some people think they'll avoid these things, especially those that will try to worship Brother Branham. They can't place them properly. Some will don't want to admit these things because they're ashamed of it. To me, it makes it greater. Will you do this one favor for me now, both here and on tapes also, you brethren? Pray God will place into my heart that something that I lost out there in that complex. So at this time, it hasn't come back. But he wants it to. And he's asking for prayer. He knows he needs prayer. I had an interview the other day with my brother Way, sitting here, standing here in front. A good man, but built himself around a complex. Another kind of a complex. Did the same thing. Brother Way, you can so easily do it. It's you. You just get a little something in your mind and you keep thinking that way. Go back and check it with the scripture and see if that's right or not. And then go from there on. Friends, a complex is not something that takes place in the soul. And it's not something that's given to you. It's something that you make. And we have to recognize that it's a choice. I can choose to forgive. I can choose to get over. I can choose to take things before the Lord. Or I can choose to crawl into a shell and nurse and burp my feelings. We have to recognize that this is a choice. We're here to overcome, aren't we? Well, I've always been this way. You're not. God doesn't want you to be that way. And you won't be that way over there. So start not being that way over here. We build a complex from the inside out, and it becomes a prison. When we're mistreated, and we hear the truth, and we're set free from those that mistreated us, well, now we need healing. Yeah, the truth sets you free, but you need healing. Amen. We need to get over anger. You can say, well, I'm not angry. Well, you're in denial. Which is a river that runs through Egypt. That's another story. If you don't face that, that anger will simmer. And it'll affect you. Well, how do I know if I'm angry? You're talking about that person. You're trying to get even. You're not trusting somebody else or allowing. You're just not trusting. Why? Because you're hurt. You're angry. Nothing wrong with that. But there's healing. And all of us have been through this. We need to unload our feelings to the one that understands. We need to unload the pain. Take your burdens to the Lord. And leave them there. Amen. It's a choice. We need to get to the place where we can go forward and not look back. We need to get to the place where we can forgive sincerely and let go. But you won't do that on your own. You need help. You don't need AA to help you. You don't need some group therapy session. What you need is to take it to the Lord. Until we can get to the place where we can sincerely pray for the soul of the person that was used to hurt us, we haven't really overcome. It's getting quieter and quieter and quieter. This might actually have something to do with us. Again, he says, about 3 weeks ago, while I was speaking, a man sitting before us, this is Brother Way. He's an Englishman. His wife is Norwegian. She's a very fine nurse. And he's a very fine man. And so the man, I was speaking of complexes, and the man kind of resented it. Let's let this sink in. And the man kind of resented it when I said it. Took it personal, right? Oh, he's talking about me. I hope there's something you can get out of the sermon. Sure hate for you to leave, and it was for everybody else but you. The man kind of resented it when I said it. It's probably a little bit more than that. And I told him a couple of years ago when I first met him that he was bothered with a murmur in his heart. He hardly wanted to believe that. You ever been around somebody like that? Well, it looks like you've got this health issue or that. Nope, not me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to eat all that pie. I got my blood sugars through the roof, but I don't have a blood sugar issue. So I'm just going to continue. And they'll get mad at you. Well, you don't serve the God that I serve. Right? That's a complex. Oh, go ahead and let it get quiet, friends. If there's no rubber hits the road, what's the point? Kind of resented it when I said it. Or how about this? Sister goes out to the prison ministry. Shouldn't have been there. Goes out, ministers to a convict, and he says, I love you. We should get married, and we were made for one another. He's a con. Duh. Well, sister, I really don't think you should slow down, and we need to pray about this. I really don't think this would be right. He's never getting out. Well, you don't serve the God that I serve. Resents that. Angry. Go ahead and make that choice and be in denial for forever. We could go on and on and on. I mean, there's just, you know, life is full of examples, right? She got a complex over that. Guess you can tell it's a real life situation. Doesn't matter who it is. Just these things happen. So she was alienated, self-alienated from the whole family for many, many years. Did we want to be separated from her? No. Were we thinking bad thoughts about her? No. Did she make the right decision? No. Listen, many, there are a lot of messed up marriages before we come to the message. And the devil can give you a hard time about that, and you can form a complex. You can, in your mind, you can think, well, there's going to be a section over here where people didn't marry the wrong one, and over here in the other one, here's people that, you know, they've been married a few times before they came to the message, and they'll be kind of living down the hill or whatever. That's a complex. You have to believe that he's paid the price for everything. Listen, if he could forgive Paul for holding the coats of those that stoned the true believers, can he forgive you? So the man I was speaking of complexes, and the man kind of resented it. And I told him a couple of years ago when I first met him that he was bothered with a murmur in his heart. And he hardly wanted to believe that, I think, at first. And then finally the doctor told him that he had a murmur in his heart. And that morning, he had kind of been a little tore up. And when I said that, he resented it. Listen to this. And quickly dropped dead. Whew. Right on the floor. Fell out in the floor. And his wife got down to examine him, and he was gone. But we know what happened. Brother Branham went over and prayed for him, brought him back. Now he had an opportunity to get over that. Your mind is your filter. And your filter will interpret whatever you're hearing and tell you that you're being picked on. I can't fight your filter. I can't change your filter. You have to do that. Brother Way was resentful. Brother Branham could not change his filter. He was resentful because of a complex that he had. He doesn't go on to tell us what took place in his life or what his makeup was. Well, he does kind of tell us a little bit. You know, he was an Englishman, and I don't know what that had to do with anything, but he was resentful, and he had a complex that he had made. But look at the mercy of God. So Brother Wade dies. excuse me. And then he's brought back so that he can kill that thing before he dies again later. Is that the mercy of God? Friends, you don't have to die to overcome this thing, okay? Again, he says, you just imagine somebody hates you. Anybody ever imagine that? I have. And they don't hate you. But you imagine that they do. And you just keep thinking, they don't like me. You know, some of the people that ended up being my best friends were some of the people that had the biggest scowls when I first met them. And I was just sure that they didn't like me. Right? I had a complex. They don't like me. And the first thing you'll be shunning that person. Why? Because you truly believe they don't like you. He says you'll be shunning that person when they haven't done nothing to you. Now this happens to pastors, ministers all the time. Satan will plant something in your mind. Pastor doesn't love me. Pastor's got it in for me. Pastor doesn't care. Next thing you know, you're shunning the pastor. Right? And then somehow I'm supposed to go and prove that all the thoughts that you're thinking aren't right. But I don't even know what you're thinking. I'm still who I am. You're the one that has to change. After a while, it becomes a reality to you. Till you actually believe that that person doesn't like you. And you might bawl them out or say something to you, for instance, your wife or your husband or some neighbor or something like that. The person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. It's because you just imagine it so. Till it becomes a reality to you. He says, now see what I mean? I wonder what the temperature was in that meeting when he's preaching these things. So who tells you these things? Your best friend. Who's your best friend? The one that's with you all the time. The one that knows everything that you've ever been through. Who's that? You. But your best friend isn't your best friend. Your best friend doesn't know everything. Your best friend doesn't run everything through the right filter. That's why we have a best friend. People will spend their whole life looking for a best friend. And they'll struggle with natural best friends over and over. And they get hurt by this one, hurt by that one. You're looking for the wrong best friend. Your best friend is Him. He will never disappoint you. I'm closing here in just a minute. Ammunition for your best friend comes in many forms. But one of the greatest, the most deadly types of ammunition is imagination. You can create worlds with your imagination. You can actually cause things to become self-fulfilling. Because that's, you believe that so much. Imagination is not your best friend. Sometimes, through experiences and memories, so-and-so's done this before, so therefore, if so-and-so does this, it means this. It doesn't always mean this. Can so-and-so get right? Of course. Well, they're trying to hurt me. Do you know that? Well, sure I do. Well, how do you know that? Did they tell you? No. Well, then how do you know that? Well, based on experience, and based on this, that, and the other. This is why you need to think good thoughts. What do you have to lose? By instead saying, you know what? Not my brother, not my sister. Actually, if it's your brother or your sister, in their soul, they don't want to hurt you. So if you believe that about them, you're believing the truth. if you believe about them that, no, not my brother, not my sister. They don't want to hurt me. They aren't trying to destroy me. Right? You're believing the truth. Now, their other person can get in the way, just as your other person can get in the way. Right? But if you don't know something, then take people at their word. Don't imagine. Take them at their word. Well, what if they're lying? Well, if it turns out they're lying, that's on them. But in the meantime, don't imagine. You see, your best friend is not honest. Well, mine is. He just lied to you. Your best friend will act childishly at times. And you know when it's happening. You know when you're giving in to childishness sometimes. Oh, I never do that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, what's the solution, Brother Baker? The solution is easy. It's not easy in practice, but it's easy in theory. The solution is spend more time with your true best friend. Amen. Letting him talk to you. And you talk back. Right. Letting him taking on his thoughts. Right. Taking on his mind. Allowing him to console you. Everything he's going to do is going to heal you, lift you up, strengthen you, build you, give you hope, help you to face another day. So spend more time with your true best friend and less time listening to this other guy, your supposed best friend, the one that you know so well. Let me ask you this morning. Has your best friend, the one that you know so well, you, in other words, have you ever disappointed yourself? Why do you have such confidence in yourself then? Now, I'm going to close here in a minute, but let's don't go too far the other way now. That doesn't mean that your makeup is a doormat. That doesn't mean that you should hate yourself, abuse yourself, look down on yourself. Recognize your makeup and bring it into subjection to the Word. It's okay. Your makeup might like to hunt. It's okay. As long as you aren't hunting to stay out of church or to avoid work or stay out of the house, whatever, right? So your confidence is not in your makeup. Your makeup will waste time if you let it. Again, he says, I get spells too. You know, I get moody. I get to the spot. He says, what gets me is where I get to those spells when I get all overworked. Like we were saying, you know, sometimes you just need to unplug. You can run yourself into the ground. When you run yourself into the ground, you don't know what to think. I get moody. I get to the spot. What gets me is where I get to those spells and I get all overworked. And then Satan comes telling me, why, nobody cares for you. You really haven't got a friend in this world, see? Remember, I'm not immune to the temptation. See, I got to overcome that. Then when I look back and see something like this, I put it right back in his face. And I say, well, what about that? He says, that helps me to overcome. What about that? Well, friends, it must have done something for him to see Brother Way come back. And he'd made this complex. And then he turns to the devil and he says, what about that? Satan strikes brothers and sisters in the church. God heals him. What about that? Amen. What the devil's telling you is not the truth. But it is believable at the time, especially if you're weary and you're worn. Brother Branham had people pulling on him all the time. All the time. It got to the point a lot of times when he would hunt with unbelievers. Why? Because they weren't pulling on him. And he's trying to get a break. He's trying to get some rest. And he got overworked. He had a nervous breakdown at one point. Drove himself into the ground. And his moodiness took over. And he had to overcome it. It wasn't his ability and it wasn't his inability that he was battling with. It wasn't his ability or his inability that he was fighting the devil with. It was his feelings, memories, experiences. You can baby your feelings. You know, we could get into a whole series on just where you're at in the birth order in your family, right? How many knows that the baby of the family is different than the oldest? What can you say about the oldest generally? They're stern, mature, responsible, no fun, strict. What can you say about the baby? They're fun. They're moody. They have emotions. They're used to getting their way. They know how to get their way. They know how to be the center of everything. Nothing wrong with that. You didn't choose to be the baby. You just are. Any more than you chose to be the adult. How about the middle child? You got a big family, you're in the middle. Everybody wants you to, you know, there's a rumble, there's a brawl, there's a riot. Which side are you on? Why do I have to be on a side? You say to this group over here, you're misunderstanding what they're saying about you. And you say the same thing to them. Right. And you're trying to bring them. You didn't choose that role. It's the role you got. Yeah. You're not special. You're the middle child. You're not special. You're not the oldest. Well, he's my first baby. He'll always be my first. She's my last. She'll always be my last. How about the second one? She's my first girl. How about the second to the last one? That's my last boy. How about the middle one? Yet somehow it works out that generally the middle child is kind of the glue that you find out when everybody leaves home and they go their different ways. It's generally the middle child that's reaching out. It's the middle child that's, if they're not careful, they get sucked into everybody's feelings. It's in their nature to do that. It's the middle child that will try to, the middle child will organize the family reunion. You think, oh no, it'd be the oldest one. Well, only if there's a motive there, some kind of a benefit. Maybe the oldest is in Amway now, and so they want to get everybody together to, you can't make this stuff up. The little one will, but for attention. But the middle child wants to, I'm not saying the middle, I just happen to relate to the middle child, okay? They have their quirks just as well, right? But these are what's the whole point? If you're the oldest, you didn't raise your hand and say, I want to be first. I want to be the mature one, the responsible one. You didn't get to choose that. Now, a lot of times in families, you'll see someone that's been the only child for a few years, and all of a sudden somebody else comes along. Now they're not the only child anymore. They've got a different role. Right? Somebody could be the baby of the family, and they're 12 years old, and all of a sudden, whoops, here comes Junior. Now all of a sudden, they will never, ever, ever be the baby of the family ever again. You think, big deal. Well, it is a big deal to the baby of the family. But we can overcome these things. He says, I've got to overcome that. Brother Branham was responsible, always bearing the burden. He wasn't the baby of the family. He says, that helps me to overcome. What about it? When you're wore out, wore down, we need to take time off. And if we, it's in those times that the enemy will really come and work on us. So Brother Brown was overworked, people pulling on him, his moodiness took over, and he had to overcome it. He could have continued to baby his feelings, because he had been, and you and I can baby our feelings, nurse them, or we can overcome them. It's okay to complain about it, as long as you're complaining to your best friend. Because nobody else can help you.
Amen.
Sure. Tell us about something that you're going through, as Brother Branham just did. I'm going through this. Would you pray for me? Right? But don't defend it. If you ask for prayer, get over it. Well, yeah. I should have closed already. Why didn't I close just a moment earlier before it became real? Sermon should bring you to a decision.
Yes.
You know, I can feel it. I can't help it. I'm just made the way that I'm made. I can feel and that's something I have to overcome, because the temptation for me is to not say these things, especially when I can feel it and it comes back at me. See, there he goes again. He's always got it in for me. Trying to help you. Your enemy is you. And as long as you keep denying it, you'll never overcome it. You have to want to overcome it. The baby of the family. So, what are you, Brother Andy? Are you the oldest, the youngest, or the baby, or the middle child, or?
All of the above.
See, he could relate to all of that. So you have to kind of make peace with yourself, or. I'm glad that God doesn't baby my feelings. Now, that's not to say he doesn't listen, because he does. And he doesn't beat me up for my feelings. But he allows me to just pour it out, right? And then he lifts me up above where I'm living. And shows me, you know what, you're worried. You're down here with all these little ants. And you're worried about all this scurrying around. Let me take you up here and show you that, look, what are you worried about that for? Let me take you up higher. Let me show you the big picture. I have great plans for you. Don't get bogged down with these things. Let me heal you. Let me help you see what that other person is going through. Let me help you to not imagine that they're trying to hurt you, but they're going through something themselves. They're reacting based on their experiences. And they need help too. Let me make you the adult by lifting you up above that. I talk things over with him. I express my feelings to him. But he doesn't respond back to me with more feelings, because that's not what I need. I don't need him to say, "Poor baby. Yeah, you know, you're right. You really do have it worse than everybody else. Yeah, you probably ought to throw the rope over the rafters and have a swinging party. Nobody would care anyway." Imagine that. If you hung yourself, nobody would care. I don't need God to reinforce whatever I'm feeling. Any more than a child when they're tore up and they run to their mom and they don't even know what they're saying and they're crying and she's hugging them and she's listening to everything that they have to say. But she doesn't respond with reinforcement of those feelings. She says, "It'll be all right. It's not as bad as you think. This too shall pass. They didn't mean that." Whatever it might be, right? That's how the Lord is. What I need is to be lifted out of the box of my own thinking so that I can move forward. How many can say amen to that? He says, "Now what's your trouble? You've had an accident. In that accident, you were gassed with carbon monoxide gas." That is true. It poisoned you. It poisoned you in your liver. And you had trouble with that. You had trouble with your stomach. The brother says, "Right." "You had trouble with your heart." "Right." "And it's made you so nervous until you built yourself a complex. You're poor and you must go back to work. But you're afraid to go back to work. You're afraid that carbon monoxide gas. But it's going to be all right. Now remember, if Jesus Christ will tell me who you are..." Now, them things was true, wasn't they? "If he will tell me who you are, will you accept it and know and go on back and be of good cheer? Will you do it? Your name is Mr. Wagner." "That's right. Go on back down your road." So he made a complex over... So we can make complexes over all kinds of things. You can, you know, when we think of a complex, a lot of times the first thing that comes in our mind is an inferiority complex, right? Where you have a low opinion of yourself because other people have, maybe the way you've been treated, and you're convinced maybe that you're not a worthy person. But you can also have a superiority complex. And we've sure seen that run it rampant in the message. You know, we're the only ones that have the truth, and we've got the deepest thing. We got the doctrine of the doctrine of the doctrine. And you leave our church and there's nothing for you, us four and no more. That's a superiority complex. But it's a complex. So God cares about you, friends. And God wants to help you. But he knows that it's you that must fight the battle. Again, he says, "And men just educate themselves till they educate themselves away from one another. They get complexes." He says, "You don't get no complex by the blood of Jesus Christ. You get love. You get love, not a complex. I'm a little bigger than somebody else. I'm a little better than somebody else and know a little more than somebody else." He says, "You just got your arms around everybody. And it's the basis of love through the blood, and the blood cleanses." So a complex can be superior, it can be inferior, it can be everything in between. He says, "Just come in from California the other day. Hadn't got my suitcase in. Hadn't been home for 2 months. Right at 2 months. And I got about the second suitcase in, and the phone rang, and it was a lady. Well, she used to be kind of a girlfriend of mine years ago when I used to pastor the Milltown Baptist Church. She had two lovely daughters, and she married a fine man, a brother Huff. He was a millwright, so that's somebody that works at a mill, is a machinist. He had one of his fingers and thumbs cut off, a very nice brother, and had two twins and another girl, making three children. And the twins were staunch Christians. They were UBE. Now, I had to look that up, find out what that was. That's a union of black evangelists, evangelist, a black Episcopalian. He says, they really believe God. And so one little girl going to school, she got a complex. And the girls tell her, well, why don't you smoke like we do? You think you're better than we are? Why don't you go to dances? Now, they didn't go to dances, nor neither did they smoke or drink. They made fun of the healthier girl, and they said, let them jump in the river. I'm the one serving Christ. They don't want to, let them go ahead. But the other one, she began to think, oh, well, maybe I could do something. And she built a complex and got nervous. Peer pressure. Listen to this. She went insane. They had her in an institution 2 years. And so they was trying to doctor her by giving her all kinds of stuff and treatments and everything. And it didn't work right. Again, he says, now, surely, after all these years on the field and around the world and seeing different people, I ought to know a little bit about the gate to enter in at. And if you want to get somewhere with God, never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. It's a complex. Don't let no malice come in, no matter what anybody does. If they're wrong, don't you never build a complex against that person. See, you be sweet and kind. Remember, God loved you when you were in sin. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you love that other person when he is wrong. See, just pray for them. Love one another. Above everything, love God, love one another. Be humble with God, around one another, and God will bless us. And it's hard telling what he will do. Amen. Just two more here. He says, if he come around and said you don't feel any better, your conscience has even gone to that. The flue's so clear it shouts, hallelujah. The outlet blows a whistle, glory to God. It sounds out, certainly, just as clean and clear for the word of God to work through the power of God. See, that's the main thing. There's your battleground. Your battleground is back here at the beginning, back here in the soul, back in your mind. That opens the mind is the gate to the soul, the gate to the spirit, rather. Your mind opens up and accepts the spirit or rejects the spirit. Again, he says, if Satan can get through there and get by these conscience and all these other things, then he gets right down here at the end of the soul in the mind. He says, now, you'll never look at one of them until first you have to let him in here. So how is it that these things, that we have these battles? We let it in.
Sure.
You have to let him in. Then when he gets in, he's got control. A lot of times he'll come in as your comforter. Nobody understands you, but I do. Nobody appreciates you, but I do. Then what does he do? He begins to use the conscience. He begins to use this. He begins to use this outlet. What is it? See, taste, feel, smell, hear, imaginations, conscience, memory, reasons, affections. He begins to use all those different little channels. As long as he could get in above this one here, he's got to come in your mind first, and you have to accept it. The choice is ours this morning. What are we going to accept? What are we going to believe? Excuse me. What are we going to confess? Are we going to confess what the Word says about us? Or are we going to confess what we imagine, or what we feel, or what somebody else thinks about us, or what we think about ourselves? What's it going to be this morning? Who is it that we're overcoming? What is it that we're overcoming? Ourselves. Let's stand. A few musicians would make your way up, please. Now, friends, I am 100% in the same battle that you're in. I just have a different enemy. My enemy is me. I'm the one that I have to die out to daily. I'm the one that I have to crucify. I'm the one that has to say, you know what, just take the hit. I'm the one that has to say, you know what, be the adult. Yes, you could act this way, and yes, you have the right to do this and the right to do that, but you know that isn't right. I'm the one that has to make that choice. Now, the same thing is true about you this morning, right? When we go through our entire life with people problems, it's because we haven't overcome the biggest people problem that we have, which is ourself. When you can overcome you, it's easier for you to overlook someone else. How many knows that's true?
Amen.
We can be so hard on other people. But if we were that hard on ourselves, would we be that hard on other people? Now, perhaps if we're that hard on ourselves in a bad way, but we're not saying hate yourself or beat yourself down. Just recognize that you've got a makeup that has to be ruled and controlled, and it will tend to want to go this way or that way. It might want to be lazy. And you've got to say, no, we've got work to do. But it's you overcoming you. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
As this woman is making her way, she'll get to Jerusalem. We'll get her there, believe me. We'll read the end of the story. And it's a beautiful story, but there's things to overcome along the way. She's got to come to the full realization of who she really is. And friends, when you really, really, truly know and accept who you are, you'll quit being who you aren't. You'll quit catering to your natural born makeup. And you'll realize that if your natural born makeup is working for you, then it's okay. But when it works against you, you've got to die to it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we know, Lord, that we can go too far one way or the other with everything, that there's a balance with everything. We know that we can go to one side to where we just hate ourselves, despise ourselves. But Lord, that's not what that's a complex, and that's not what you're trying to bring out here. But it's recognizing who and what we are, and realizing that this microphone, this flesh, has to be brought into subjection to the word, that when this flesh has certain feelings, that the feelings aren't truth necessarily. Oh, they might be sometimes, but we don't allow our feelings to become the arbiters of whether it's truth or not. But Lord, it's the soul. The control tower is in the soul. And Lord, no matter what's going on around us, there's a peace that's in the soul that passes all understanding. There's a rest that the world knows nothing about, that actually the outer man knows nothing about. The outer man is still pressing, being brought to a change. And so the outer man still suffers, and the outer man still battles, and the outer man still is subject to sickness and feelings and moodiness and these different things that'll come, these different temptations. The inner man has won the battle. The inner man is victorious. The inner man is a new creature, a new creation. It's the outer man that's being brought into subjection. Lord, we want to be, we want to walk fully in what you've purchased for us and what you've made possible for us this morning, which is Lord, to die daily, to take up our cross and follow you daily, to die to ourselves, to truly live our lives for others. And Lord, I didn't understand this. There was a time when I didn't understand how getting my mind off of my own feelings and putting my trust in somebody else. I didn't understand how that would somehow be good for me to get my mind off of myself and get my mind on other people. It didn't seem reasonable. It didn't seem like if I don't look out for myself, who's going to? If I don't protect myself, who's going to? If I don't defend myself, who's going to? But Lord, what a trap that is. But Lord, you showed this to me. And I learned, Lord, to lay that at your feet, to lay it down. You showed me that I'd made complexes. I chose to lay those down. And Lord, I can truly testify and say it's a much greater form of life to live for others. It's a much more satisfying, blessed existence, even if there's nothing on the other side to go to, which there certainly is. There is a reward. We believe that with all of our hearts. But even if there wasn't, it's worth it on this side, Lord, to live for others. For we've been told that when we live for others, we're staring heaven in the face. We're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the soul, but the rest of our being brought into subjection is allowing that very life, that word, that nature to be lived out, to be manifested, to show that divine nature that's within, to show who we truly are and what we are. Lord, not that we're doing it out of some kind of expectation, not because we're doing it because we think we ought to, but Lord, when you just automatically, without taking thought, allowing you to work through us, do things for other people, what a blessed example was given to us, and what a blessed walk that it is, Lord. Father, I pray as we know, Lord, that these things are touchy. We know that every one of us has scars, and some maybe have open wounds even as we speak. But Lord, you're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're our all in all. You're our everything. And Lord, you're still in the healing business. You're still in the delivering business. You still set free. You still lift us into heavenly places. Father, I pray that your spirit would move over the entire building, Lord, over the entire congregation. Lord, not just here, but those that are listening in this morning. Those that will listen, I pray that your spirit would move over every heart. And Lord, as we spoke about on Wednesday, you're not the one that's criticizing, antagonizing, beating down, and humiliating. But Lord, everything you're doing is to set us free and to lift us up and to encourage and to strengthen. And to Lord, help us to become who you say that we are versus what we think about ourselves or what other people have declared that we should be or that we are. Lord, we don't want to accept a role that's been given to us in life. Many times families will do that, and if we never make the break, as your prophet told us, that we got to watch who we associate with. And it's not that everyone should shun their family. That's not it at all. But Lord, if sometimes people that know us a certain way will put us in a certain role, and they get upset when we are no longer in that role. Well, Lord, to be who we really are, sometimes we have to put a little distance there. Maybe you'll restore a fellowship down the road, or maybe not. But Lord, we need to be who it is that you've called us to be, in spite of what others do, how others feel. We need to not listen to what other people say about us. We need not to listen to ourselves, in the natural self. But we need to listen to you and to you alone, what your word declares about us. We need to confess it, walk in it, for that's who we truly are in you. And Lord, we know that as we accept, believe, and confess, that we will manifest as well. Your spirit will quicken those things and cause them to be lived out in our lives. And it won't just be what we say, but it'll be what you say, living out in us and through us. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, our desire is for you to be lifted up in every situation. It's for you to be exalted, for people to know you and the power and demonstration of your resurrection, to know you and your love and your peace, and what a friend that you are, Lord. And we know, Lord, that the solution is to get ourselves out of the way so that you can be who you are through us. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? I pray for, Lord, I know that there's wounds in the body this morning. There's complexes perhaps that we've made. There's things that we've lived with that we perhaps have accepted that we'll have to live with our entire life. But Lord, you've provided a way, and you're still the healer of the broken heart. Lord, you can heal any wound, no matter what it is. Perhaps something that happened to us in our childhood that was very traumatic, that we had no recourse. And maybe we've been living with guilt, though it had nothing to do with us. Whatever it might be, Lord, we can form complexes. But Lord, we want to overcome these things. We want to be lifted up above them. And Lord, not base things on the past or our memories or our reasoning or our affections, but may it be based upon your unfailing words of promise, on your word, what your word has declared. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? May your healing virtue flow through the body. May you touch every heart this morning, Lord. Father, may each one of us be challenged to surrender by choice in a greater measure, in a greater way. Lord, we're not doing things, we're not living in ways that we once did when we were of the world. That's not the things that we're battling with this morning, Lord. But instead, Lord, we're battling to bring this nature into subjection, to bring our makeup and our will, Lord, to say, this is what I desire, but nevertheless, if that's not your desire, not my will, but thy will be done. And to mean it, Lord, to accept it, to make that harder choice, knowing that it's the right choice. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his name. To the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have. Sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace. Trials and temptations. Is there trouble? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. We should never be discouraged. But we should take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend that's so